So a new phrase has entered into the English lexicon and the American cultural vocabulary. I'm sure you're familiar with it. We are all using it now to describe stories that are widely circulated but are only narrowly connected to facts and reality. Again, we've all heard of it, and some of you are probably already thinking of it. The phrase is fake news. Yeah. More than just satire or parody, which has been around forever, we've become inundated with news stories that have no basis in fact, but they are presented as, and they are believed to be factually accurate. In fact, the popular myth-busting website Snopes currently calls our situation a fake news invasion. Cue the ominous music. Dun, dun, dun. Never before have so many people had so many ways to say so little of value to so many other people. To borrow a phrase, it has become a race to the bottom of the brainstem. Fake news does not appeal to reason or to high moral values or to what is good and noble and true. Fake news appeals to our basest emotions, fear, anger, anxiety, and its goal is not to inspire or even to inform, but to manipulate. But fake news really is not new, even though that label might be. In fact, all the way back in the Roman Empire, Octavian used fake news to defeat Mark Antony and to become Caesar Augustus. During the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin reportedly wrote fake news about murderous scalping Native Americans working for King George in order to sway public opinion. So perhaps it should be no surprise that fake news even shows up here in the Easter story. Did you catch it? As Matthew records the story of Jesus' resurrection, he gives us a glimpse into three different situations, three different scenes. We begin with the news of two women finding Jesus' tomb empty and then encountering the resurrected Jesus in person. We end with Jesus meeting with his remaining disciples and giving them some final instructions, what we often call the Great Commission. But in between is this curious recounting of the guards at Jesus' tomb. When the angel of the Lord comes from heaven to roll away the stone and reveal the now empty grave, the guards become like dead men. It's a striking irony, isn't it? That the man who is supposedly inside the tomb and dead is actually alive, and the men who are guarding the body outside, supposedly alive, are now mortified. And when the guards report to the chief priests what they saw, the angel appearing, the women there too, the stone rolled away, maybe even their fear and fainting, the chief priests have no interest in the truth. This is not the way they want things to play out. So they cook up a good old fake news story. The chief priests say to the guards, "Just tell everybody that the disciples stole the body." And the guards say, "But how is it that these unarmed peasants who ran away from Jesus and wouldn't protect him when he was alive now risk their lives to fight us and to take his dead body? If we say that, we're going to look weak." So the chief priests say, "Well, then just tell everybody that you fell asleep and they snuck past you and they rolled away that heavy stone without waking you and then they took the body while leaving the grave clothes behind." And the guards say, "But if we were asleep, how would we know the body was stolen or even who stole it? And why would they unwrap the body and leave the grave clothes? That'll make us look dumb." And so the priests say, "Well, we'll pay you a lot of money then. Just do as you're told." And the guards say, "But we could be severely punished if our bosses think we fell asleep on duty. Why would we admit to that?" And the priests say, "We'll cover for you with the governor and keep you out of trouble." And finally the guards say, "Okay." And so Matthew gives us these two reports side by side, the good news and the fake news, the true and the false. He is forcing us to choose. Which one will you believe in? This Easter morning, I want you to not only hear, but to actively choose and to believe in and respond to the good news, what Christians call the gospel. And what is that good news? Well, remember what the angel says to the women when he first comes to the tomb. He says, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Where is here? Here is a place of death. It's a place of physical death, to be sure. Jesus surely died on that cross. Anyone who believes that Jesus just fainted or swooned but didn't really die has been suckered by fake news that even the guards and the priests didn't believe. Jesus was crucified in front of a large crowd of eyewitnesses by Roman soldiers who were so good at making death not only sure but intensely painful, they had to invent a new word just to describe it. The word excruciating, which means of the cross. Jesus wasn't just mostly dead. He was all dead. But the here that the angel refers to is also a place of spiritual death. God has made it clear that the payment for sin is death. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have proven ourselves utterly incapable of living up to God's good design for us. We fall short of the line. And we continually transgress God's will and God's law. We step over the line. If justice alone is served, then death is what we deserve. But God puts his self-giving love on the line for us when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, offers his life in our place and dies on your behalf and mine. Jesus does what we cannot do. Jesus pays the death penalty for sin, and then Jesus conquers death. So the angel proclaims he is not here. The tomb of Jesus doesn't devour the dead. It devours death. The tomb was supposed to swallow up the dead, but now death has been swallowed up in victory. He is not here, the angel proclaims. He has risen. It's not just Jesus' teaching that lives on. It's kind of interesting, this last week, Karen Kirkman, our family ministries director, came into our staff meeting, and she was a little bit visibly hot under the collar. She had found a children's book entitled The Story of Jesus that really watered down the good news to the point that it became insipid. Here's how this version of the story of Jesus ends. It says that after his death, his followers took his teachings all around the world, and the stories of Jesus are still known and loved and retold today in every land on earth. The end. Really? That's it? He's just dead and we're done? In fact, I don't know if you can see it on the screen there, but Karen actually wrote in, and resurrection. She just couldn't stand it anymore. It's not just his spirit that lives on in the heart of his followers. Jesus, who was crucified, lives. The scripture says in Romans that for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, Romans says. Jesus is still alive today, this day, in this moment, in this room. He is risen. But there's more. If you and I are united to Christ, if our imperfect lives are joined with his perfect life, then we get to experience resurrection too. Romans 8 tells us this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. We too can have new and eternal life in Christ. This is the good news of Easter. The death penalty for sin has been paid and death has been conquered. A new day has dawned and eternal life is now available to us all. And wherever sin and death are at work in our lives and in our world, the greater power of God in Christ is working to roll it back. Easter is good news. And Matthew shows us that it is good news in at least three other specific ways. It's good news that you can trust. It is good news for every one of us, and it is good news worth celebrating and sharing because it's worth the fuss. So first, Easter is good news that you can trust. Like everyone, I want something I can believe in. I need something that is sure, something I can trust. Otherwise, I feel disoriented. I don't know which way is up. I feel adrift. You ever feel that way too? We all need something that we can chart our course by. And that is part of why fake news is so destructive. It undermines all that. Fake news creates fear and anxiety and confusion and suspicion. It's exactly what Jesus' opponents do after the resurrection, and it's what they still do today. So we too might need to hear the angel's words of reassurance. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Because Easter is good news that you can trust. You can trust it because it can be verified. Remember that the angel rolled away the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. The angel says, come and see the place where he lay. The angel does not say, whoa, stop, don't look in here. Just keep moving, ladies. Nothing to see here. Just take it all on faith. Instead, the angel invites the women in to check out that his assertion is true with their own senses. Come, use your eyes and your mind. The Christian faith does not require that you get a lobotomy when you make a decision to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus wants his people to be honest, to think, to wrestle with things, to be able to investigate problems. So Easter is good news that you can trust because it can be verified and because you can trust Jesus to keep his word. The angel tells the women, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Before his crucifixion, Jesus not only predicted exactly how he would die, a remarkable feat, but he also predicted that he would rise again in 3 days, a miraculous feat. The good news is that you and I can rely on Jesus. He is trustworthy. But trusting the good news of Easter is hard. Certainly on one level, I don't want to be the fool and believe something that's demonstrably false, that's fake news. There are questions about the Easter story that have to be worked through intellectually. But honestly, the intellectual part of trusting is actually the easy part. The hard part is trusting that everything now because of Easter is no longer up to me, that my life and my eternity are now in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. It's hard to trust that I can actually stop striving and trying to prove myself and improve myself as though I can show God that I've got what it takes and that I can be a good enough person. It's hard to trust that Christ has already done all that is necessary for my life and my salvation, and that I don't have to justify myself or justify my existence, that I am justified in Christ. It's hard to trust in grace. But this is the good news of Easter that reorients my life and can reorient yours. Easter is good news you can trust, and it's good news for every one of us. You know, fake news divides people. The good news of Easter unites. The good news of Easter overcomes sexism and gender bias. In the first century world, women were second-class citizens in many ways, looked down upon and not afforded the same rights as men. Women were not generally allowed to testify in court as a witness because a woman's testimony was thought to just not be reliable. And yet, the first witnesses called to testify to the good news of Easter are these women. And they are sent with the gospel message, which means literally they are the first Christian apostles. The good news of Easter also overcomes racism and tribalism. In the first century world, racism was rampant and ethnic conflicts were a way of life. But Jesus' final instructions to his disciples began with, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not our modern notion of nation states, but all cultures and tribes and people groups. In other words, guys, don't just stick to yourselves, to your own kind, to people like you and who are like you and that you like. My resurrection is for everyone, Jesus says. Elsewhere in the scripture, in Galatians, it tells us that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The good news is for every one of us, including those of us who have failed miserably. When the resurrected Jesus meets the women who had stood by him all the way till he took his last breath on the cross, he then sends them with a message to the men who had abandoned him. Chapter 28, verse 10, Matthew says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. Brothers? Really? Not go and tell those cowards? Go and tell those traitors? Jesus could have called his disciples a whole bunch of other names that you wouldn't expect to find in the Bible, but yet he calls them brothers. Into this one word is crammed the good news of forgiveness and of mercy and grace. Easter is good news for people who are unfaithful and weak and timid, who run away or just drift away, but who need another chance. And Easter is good news for those who doubt. In verse 17, in fact, my favorite sentence in this entire story says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, here's the truth. We are always more afraid of and put off by our doubts than Jesus is. He can handle it. Easter worship and genuine doubt can coexist. In fact, it's probably happening in this room right now. And that's good news. Also, Easter is still good news for everyone who has heard the news before. There's some truth to the idiom that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, today, this Easter, don't opt out or let the good news become just old news for you. Because finally, Easter is good news worth celebrating and sharing. It's good news you can trust. It is good news for every one of us. And it's good news that's worth all the fuss. When people really and truly encounter the resurrected and living Christ for the first time, even today, they tend to do two things. First, they worship Jesus. When the women met Jesus, as they left the empty tomb that first Easter, they fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. It was an act of both awe and adoration. They were awed that the Lord they loved was no longer dead in a tomb, but very much alive right in front of him. And they adored him. Their love just poured out upon him. Have you met Jesus that way? Since Jesus is no longer physically present after ascending to heaven, we will not clasp his feet like these adoring women, but in joining the angels in heaven and the saints through the ages, we nonetheless fall before the Son of God in adoration. So when people meet the living Christ, naturally the first reaction is to worship him, and the second is to want to tell others about him. Did you catch what Jesus' first words were after the resurrection? It was a pastor who once began a children's sermon by asking the children, what were Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? And before he could give the answer from the scripture here in Matthew, a little girl waved her hand eagerly and kind of jumped up and down, kind of with this, I know. And so the pastor deferred to this young lady, and she says, I know what he said. Ta-da! You kind of can picture it. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. Jesus comes out of the tomb and goes, ta-da, here I am. In fact, what's interesting is actually that word, in probably the original Aramaic that it was spoken, that's translated as greetings, probably just meant, hi. It was very common. It's just, hey, what's up? Here I am. And he instructs them, go and tell. And they do. After their encounter with Jesus, the women go running to tell his disciples, we've seen the Lord. Because the Easter news is still worth sharing that way. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Resurrection comes to you daily, not just on Easter. What has died or is dying in me can come alive through Christ. It gets to be reborn. Those of you who are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous or other 12-step programs know step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening, as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And that's a good step of Easter, too. Having had a spiritual awakening, as a result of stepping into the resurrection life of Jesus, we try to carry his message to others and to practice his ways in all our affairs. Because Matthew says that Jesus' final words were, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Because Easter is good news you can trust. It's good news for every one of us, and it is worth celebrating and sharing. And then the final words of Jesus to leave us with this Easter He says, "And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." The resurrected Jesus is still present. He is still connecting with our physical senses. He is still inviting us to come and to see. And he is still giving us grace. And friends, that is what this table is all about. An opportunity for us with our physical senses in a tangible way to receive afresh the grace of Jesus Christ that is for us. So this morning, I want to extend an invitation. First, let me invite the elders who are going to be assisting with the serving of communion. If you would prepare yourselves and then just come directly forward. And as they're moving about and getting ready, let me extend an invitation to all of you. It's not an invitation from me. It's not an invitation from our church. It's an invitation from the one who is the host of this table, the risen Jesus. And it comes to all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You're invited to receive the elements of this table this morning. As we prepare to do so, and as the elders come forward right now, let me ask us to take a moment and to pray together. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would do another miraculous work in our midst, even today as we celebrate the miracle of resurrection. Would you now come and minister your grace to us in these moments? Would you please, through the power of your Spirit, take these common and ordinary elements of bread and cup that are set before us? Would you set them apart? Would you consecrate them so that they might be used for your good work in us? Lord, we pray that you would prepare us too to receive all that you would have for us in these moments as we observe and celebrate together the sacrament of communion. This we pray in the name of Jesus, the host of this table. Amen.